Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
And today I'm so excited because the guy that's speaking today is Jamie Winship. He's a man who has influenced my life probably, man, I would say more than most any other person that's walking this earth, besides probably my wife here down in front. He's taught me how to hear God's voice, how to know my identity in Christ, who he calls me, and what it looks like to live in that. And that's where I worship God the most. That's where I express the kingdom so well. And so today, Jamie's going to share. I pray that you would receive what he's going to share, that it's going to shake you up a little bit. It's going to challenge you. So why don't you put your hands together for my good friend, Jamie Winship.
Thank you for letting me be here. I came Thursday night and from Seattle, which is where we live now, and I woke up Friday morning, and I had this really, I've never had this sensation before, actually. We've lived, my wife and our teams, different places. We work for different governments and different things all through these years, and we've lived in some mostly horrible places, but some good, because we work in conflict zones. That's specifically where we work. And anyway, I woke up here, and I had this sensation that I felt really good. I felt like I was in the kingdom of God. So I thought, well, I'm either dead. And I thought, no, I'm not dead, because I'm awake going, I feel like I'm in the kingdom of God. And Jesus wasn't standing there, so I figured I'm alive here still. But I really had this sense like this is the kingdom, like I'm in the kingdom. I had this really beautiful sensation. I was asking the Lord, like, what is this? Like, I would love to have this all the time. What is this feeling? And I got out and I drove around the area that because when I was a police officer, when I was a rookie, you know, my training officer used to say, get out and walk around. You're not going to know anything if you're driving around. Get out and walk around. And so I was just moving around this area just to feel the place. And I really felt like there's something unusual here in Kingsport. There's something like I would be excited about. I felt excitement about it. And it's not like it's something that's coming. It's like something that's underway at the beginning of it. And so I want to talk about that. Because it's not often I'm in a place, like when I wake up in Seattle, I don't feel like that, you know, enough said right there. it enlivens me, like it energizes me, this feeling. It's like something's going to happen, and I want to be a part of it kind of thing. I'm jealous of it. And so we've been doing this thing Friday and Saturday, talking about identity and hearing from God, which are critical into movements. And so tonight I want to say things that I can't say when I'm, you know, being recorded for the internet and things. So I'll give you the sanitized version of a few things, but I won't be able to finish. So I'm just telling you now, but I will start into it. And if that's something that appeals to you or strikes something in you, come tonight. So our job kind of came through the police department and then was recruited by the U.S. for a specific thing. And in that whole process of doing that, I had met Jesus. And in my relationship with Christ, I started to realize who I am in the kingdom is unique just to me. Like I'm a child of God and I know all that and I'm adopted, but in the kingdom, I have a very distinct identity. All of you do. All of us do. All humans do. We're created uniquely and individually. And there's nobody like you. There never will be again. There never has been you. There never will be you again. Unfortunately, most of us spend our lives just imitating other people and comparing ourselves and getting frustrated and all that sort of thing. And we're kind of like solar eclipses. Like there's this part, the real part of us that sparks occasionally, but mostly it's overshadowed by just darkness. Like I have a really good idea, that's stupid. You know, just that kind of thing, or you're little and you start saying, you know, I want to be whatever you want to be, and someone says, that's just a dumb idea. And this, the world, it just kind of pushes down that true identity. The enemy definitely does. And so we never really get it. We never really discover it. But then when I met Jesus, like I already knew what I wanted to do. I wanted to be a cop and all that stuff because of where I grew up and the situation I was in. And I felt like that was a vocation that would really help. I grew up in D.C., it helped my city, and so, but in the process of that, I met Christ through this amazing nurse who was living out her true identity in the hospital where I was, and she, as I always say about her, who I don't know her name, I've never, ever known her name, but she's the one that led me to faith. She doesn't know that she did, she, because I cussed her out every day she tried to talk to me, so she probably went like, that didn't work, you know. The thing is, it did work. And one day I'll be happy to thank her for that. It was a long time ago. And she's going to be shocked in heaven. when me and 10 zillion Muslims stand up and thank her for what she did. Yeah, yeah. Then that's to never underestimate what you can do. Just her alone. She was West Virginia. She was a single mom from West Virginia. That's all I remember about her. But anyway, but so what she did to me was she was a physical therapist in this hospital. And she didn't just like help me move again. She kept reaching inside my soul. Every time I was with her, she was 27 years old. I remember that. I was 17. She would reach inside my soul and she would like try and make me well here. Any good nursing health professional that's well trained and does their job can help this. Not many can reach in here and do that. And she could do both. And I learned from her, you can be a cop or you can be a person who serves and protects a community and brings transformation to it. Which do you want to be? That's what I learned from her. She didn't know I learned that from her. Anyway, so all through that, worked for the government. You know, we've worked all over the world and everything. And so we go into conflict zones. That's what we do. So we, I can't even explain all the scenarios that we, how we end up in certain places and how different people join what we're doing and other things. But so I'm going to tell you about this one specific event because it reminds me of what's happening here. And so whenever this is the way your brain works, your brain sees a scenario and it reaches back to similar scenarios in the past and it pulls it forward so that you act in the present like you did from the past. That's the danger of just letting your rational mind run the show. The heart's very different. The brain's like, yeah, we saw this before, shut down, we're gonna fail. That's what the brain does. All it's there for is survival. The heart, however, overrides it and says, no, this is a different situation. Let's do it in a different way than we did last time and let's win this time. That's the heart. And the brain's like, you're dumb, you don't know what you're talking about, you love people and stuff, this is reality and let's not do this. That's the war that's going on inside of all of us. So we go into these situations, and in the one we were in not too long ago, we came back in the U.S. in 2016, and I thought we were done, but I just found out, we're not done, we're going back. I just told my wife that. She's like, yay. So that's a conversation we'll have when we get home, which will not be like the kingdom, waking up in the kingdom. But anyway, so we were sent to this Middle Eastern location, and a war-torn, awful situation. And just the thought of the place is depressing. Not just depressing like it's war-torn and been at war for a long time, but it's economically, I don't think it's ever been anything. And so we're going to go there, and our job, so we have an official capacity in an unofficial way, if you know what I mean. So we're being officially sent in, but no one knows that we're there because if something bad happens to us, we didn't know who they were. That kind of awesome scenario that you're in, which means we don't have any kind of military protection around what we do. So we're civilian, you know, civilian. And so the team that's going to go, 13 people, to transform an entire region of a country that basically doesn't want you there. It's like a winning scenario at every level. And so 13 people. And so I happen to be the team leader of this team because I'm the senior person in this little adventure. And not because I'm smarter than anybody, just because I'm older. Doesn't that just instill confidence in you? And so I have the chance to like interview each person that's coming, although I didn't select them, but I can interview and like think how this is going to work together. So I have the chance to interview all of the 13. And specifically this one group, like six of them, or seven, I can't remember the exact number, that are going to be specifically working with specifically me. The other part of the team, I was over them, but they worked in a different place. They were all killed in one day. This is the area we're going to. So you talk about depressing. And so that was the senior team. They were the most experienced. All gone. One survivor on that team. Shot 31 times. A woman. Here's the next part of my team. 23-year-olds that are coming. We're the next group. We're all in the country at the same time. This team has been killed. I have to go ID them, come back and tell. The first year team, they're 23, all out of school. That's their first jobs professionally. And hey, this is going to be a bad Monday for you because our whole senior team just got killed. Now, so that's another story. I'll tell you about how they dealt with that. But this team, these young people, and there's one guy a little bit senior in that group. So when I was interviewing before we got to that scenario, I'm talking to them, and I'm just like, my main question to them is, like, what's your identity? Like, I need you to tell me your identity because I don't know who you are, and I need you to tell me who you are so I can know what to do with you. And so do you know how many people, when I say, tell me your unique identity in the world, to have no idea what that is? If I asked each one of you, what makes you distinct from every walking human being in the world? Would you know what to say? And so that's a problem. Because if you don't know who you are, how do you know what you're doing in life? And you might be good at what you do, but I can be good at things and still not know who I am. I just happen to be good at something. It's sort of a natural skill. Anyway, so I'm asking them these questions because by the time we actually hit the ground, they have to know their identity, and preferably, but not always, it would be good if they knew their identity in the kingdom of God, that they're believers. That doesn't always happen that way, but a lot of them, by the time we're in a scenario, they learn to pray really fast. Like, it becomes very like, yeah, maybe there is a God. Good, because we're gonna meet him in probably, I don't know, the way things are going. So it makes things more real. But so I'm talking to these people, and the thing that strikes me about it, and it is every time like this, including myself, is when I'm interviewing, I'm like, we are gonna lose. Just when I start talking, I'm like, we're not gonna win. So like the first guy, I'm talking to him, and he's like, his resume is very impressive. And you know, he's got advanced degrees in ancient languages, which is, we do have to have that. So our goal is like when we hit a place, like if we were coming to Kingsport, we want to hit the economic part, the social part, the law enforcement part. We try and hit every vocation at every level with 13 people. So we would like have each one of you in your true identity, in your vocation. We would be hitting this place strategically every day all at the same time. That's what we would be doing. And I'm telling you, it works. And you know where we learned it? From the Bible. From the Bible. I wish I could tell you about this meeting I was in D.C. a couple of weeks ago. I might talk about it tonight. Where the question in the meeting was, with security people, professionals, can we use hearing from God as a foreign diplomacy strategy? That was a fascinating discussion. I'll tell you how that went. You have to have a lot of professional career to bring up a topic like that, because other professionals don't like that topic. So I'm interviewing him, talking to this guy. He's like got a degree in ancient languages and a super smart guy, much younger than me. And I said to him, and he's got some experience in other places, but mostly working strategically in the U.S. But so I said, like, if we're in this scenario, like, tell me are you thinking of a strategy? Like, when you get there and what you do, like, what? Tell me how you're going to engage this problem that we're going to go face over there. And he says, he's a very devout follower of Jesus. He says to me, and I'm thinking he's the most academic of the group because we have to get the academics. And he says, well, I've been thinking and praying about this, and what I've come up with is I think I'm going to get a van over there. A van? Yeah. Do they have vans over there? Do they have van? I'm going to find one as part of the vision. Okay. I'm going to get a van, and I'm going to put lawn chairs in it. Really? Let me see your resume again. Really? Like, obviously, you don't have to be really smart to get an advanced degree from this place, even though it's a prestigious school. And he goes, and I'm going to drive around at night, and I'm going to out in the desert, and I'm going to, at strategic locations that God will show me, I'm going to set up the lawn chairs in a circle and see who comes. Is that the dumbest strategy you've ever heard in your life? Like, I couldn't even be spiritual and go, oh, that's wonderful. If God's like, no, that's just dumb. That's the dumb. Like, you're going to get killed immediately. Do you know where we're going? Do you not know where we're going? No, that's the strategy. We're going to lose. That's my conclusion. We're going to lose. We're not going to win out there. Have you ever read anywhere in the Bible where God's telling the plan to a person, the person's looking at God going, that is the dumbest plan I've ever heard in my life. Is there anywhere in the Bible where that happens? It's every time in the Bible that God tells the plan. Everyone goes, that is the dumbest plan I've ever heard in my life. You're going to do what? And he tells it, you're going to go down and you're going to be trapped by the water. And then I'm going to move the water like this, but don't worry about that. Tell them when you get there and you're trapped. Tell them what? I'm going to move the water and you're going to walk through it. You want me to say that to them? Like, it's dumb me hearing it. What if I have to tell someone about it? It's even dumber. It's double dumber when I'm trying to explain it. Yeah, we need a budget because one of our guys wants to buy a van and lawn chairs. And the Joint Chiefs of Staff are going like, who, what is this team? Who are we sending out here? And so that's the first guy. The second girl, I'm talking to her, and she's from, I think, Alabama. I think that the town she was from was Eufaula. Eufaula? Where are you from, Eufaula? I don't know if she was saying a word, or I don't know what she was doing. Anyway, and so I'm looking at her, and I'm talking to her, and she's very young woman, and I'm talking to her, and she says, she stops me, and she goes, are you looking at my eye? Then I said, what? Are you looking at my eye? My eye wanders. Are you looking at my wandering eye? And I said, I don't know which one it is. Like, I don't know. What are you talking about? I wasn't going to say anything. She said, I'm not kidding. She says to me, my wandering eye freaks people out. I'm like, we're going to lose. We're not going to win. This guy's going to be driving around in a van with lawn chairs. You're going to be freaking people, Muslims out with your wandering eye. Like, where are you from? You follow. Oh, my God. All right. I'm just going down the line. It's like, this is not going to work. The next girl from Tennessee, from UT, she's number one graduate in engineering. I'm like, finally. She speaks with a British accent. I'm like, oh, are you British? No. No, I'm from Tennessee. Okay, but you speak in a British accent. She's like, I know. I know what accent I speak. And I said, are you... She grew up in a trailer park in Tennessee. I'm like, was it a British trailer park? Like, what was it? No. I didn't like my accent, so I use a British accent. We're going to lose. Okay? I don't even want to tell you what her strategy was because she thinks she's British. I don't even... So there's seven people like this, and you're like, this is the worst. I'm like, who's doing the selection process for this? How did you get through any kind of process at all to get to... But there are still selection people, these amazing people who I had never questioned, actually. Now, today, I don't question them. I did way back then. And they would pray over each person, and despite what they personally thought about the person, they would ask God, in this person's true identity, what are they? And that's how they would pick. Thank God for people like this in Washington. You don't know they're there. They are there. And so this is who they've selected. And so you think, did anyone else pick a team this bad? Jesus did. He did. That's the kind of team he would pick. Jesus was like, I got a guy that wants to drive a van around. Get him. Get that guy. You need a guy in a van. Does he want lawn chairs? Yes. Get him. Get that guy. Like, he's never been to a Bible study leadership conference. Get him. Do you have a British girl from a trailer park that's not really British? Yes. Get her. Like, that's how Jesus picks people. Like, do they think they're qualified? Not really. Get them all. Do they think they can't do anything? Yes. Get them. Get them. That's how he picks. Guess who he'd pick? He'd pick you. He would pick you. And here's our problem. We don't think he would. He would pick you. Because he wants to win the whole place, and he needs you to do it. That doesn't really need you. He wants you to be with him when he does it. So that's our little amazing team. And so we go. We're there. They know that the other team was killed. And so I have to come back and tell them. And I could write a book about each one of these amazing people because this was 9 years ago where these were recruited. You should see these people today. It's unbelievable. I was texting them this morning. This is what I was going to talk about. I love these people. I was praying for them. I was just texting them this morning. You know, they're all in different parts of the world. You wouldn't believe where these people are today. Oh my God. And where their kids are. Unbelievable. I was just telling them off stage, this girl that spoke in the British accent, who she turned out to really be, was the most remarkable person I've ever met in my life. Unbelievable. Anyway, so that team gets there. And so we're up in this region where we're going to work. We pray together as a team in all of our bizarre identities. And so here's the way it works. So I look at each of them and I say, in your identity, in your true identity, in the kingdom of God, tell me what God is telling you to do. And then we all share get a van, lawn chairs, all right, and we put it all together on a piece of paper and we start asking God, put this thing together into one plan. Take the hands, take the feet, take the eyes, put them all together, make one body, and let us go do this. Do you realize if we don't have each of these bizarre people in their true identity, we're not gonna win. We're not gonna win. They all have to be functioning in their A game, in their true identity, in the kingdom, or we're not gonna win. That means we cannot let anyone on our team struggle and fail. We don't have time for you. We can't do it because if we don't have her and her and him and her and him, we're not gonna win. If we don't have you and you and you and you out here, we're not gonna get it. God's already out there doing it. And so that's what we do. We pray together, we work together, but they're each professionals, engineers, accountants, language experts. They're each professionals in certain vocations, but their identity in the kingdom is distinct above that. And so we're putting that together. You know where we learned that? Acts, the book of Acts. That's where we learned it. I'm not talking about it. We learned it in a Bible study. We learned it because we have a job to do out there and nothing that we do works except what we find in the Bible. I'm just telling you professionally, nothing works except that. Look out there. It's not working. But it's working in amazing ways that you don't know about. We're going to talk about that tonight. So that team goes out there. Wow, sorry, there's never enough time to do this, but... So we get out there, and one of the guys, he's an economics guy, and so there's a little hotel in this region that he says, we ought to probably revitalize this hotel. Like, when's the last time they ever saw anyone stay in a hotel? 70 years ago? When? But see, he's claiming the area. He's like, we're going to plant this place for what it's going to be in the future. That's the way to think. It's not like, what does it look like now? What's it going to look like in my identity in the future? And he kicks in like, this place is economic boom. When's it starting? Right now. Why? Because I'm here. One guy, he's the kingdom of God. You are the kingdom of God. Whenever you walk into any store, your house, the whole kingdom of God comes in that place. Do you understand? You get that? Oh no, the whole kingdom just walked into 7-Eleven again. Oh boy, here we go. Transformation's gonna occur just because you showed up. Boy, if we believe that. Oh my gosh, if we believe that. And so, he starts working in this little hotel thing, and we're using people that are part of the militant movement who killed our team, who killed the other part of our team in another city. We're in among them, and he's employing some of them into this hotel. And so one of the guys working with him says, hey, I'm gonna stick a New Testament in the drawer of these little rooms. Because if we bring in these, militant guys, and try and employ them, let them find these Injils, let them find these Bibles and just see what happens. So that's like, okay, whatever. And so one day there's this kid, he comes in there, one kid, 21 at the time. He comes in, he's a serious fighter, very, yeah. I have a picture of him, I'll show you tonight. With my phone, because I don't want to put it up like this, but I'll show you him when we first met him. But so he comes in, he's messing around the room, he opens the door, he finds this Injil, the New Testament, and it's the Gospel of John, and he starts reading it. It's in Arabic, of course, and he's reading it, and it says, if you can imagine this, you have no context for this, but you read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What are you going to do with that? Like, oh, I get it. Like, that's a complicated, John, who are you writing to? And like, that's a complicated thing. He just has no idea what it means. And so he keeps reading down. And the word became flesh and dwelt among them. And the light shined in the dark places, like that. But men love darkness more than, like, that's how it's talking. And he's like, what is this? But like, he knows, like, it's something. I think it's affecting him. It's something. And it's not about fighting. And it's not about murder. And it's not about kidnap. It's about something else. It's about light shining into darkness. Who's going to tell me about this? And so what he does, he's not a particularly religious person. He's just a fighter. He doesn't really know his identity, so he fights. He doesn't have any future, so he fights. And who's going to tell him? Who's going to help him? And so he goes off by himself, and this is what he does. He gets down on his knees, and he calls out to God. The only thing that he knows to do as a Muslim, and he calls out, and he says, God, send me somebody to help me understand what in the world this is about. That's what he says. You know what he's doing? He's doing what Cornelius does in Acts chapter 10. Do you know this passage? Cornelius is a Roman centurion. Romans, if you're a Jewish person, are the bad guys. Like, Romans came and took our country and kill our people every week. Not once in a while on YouTube. Every week. They crucify our people miles down the road where we're walking. Boom, there's a neighbor, there's a friend, there's a cousin. Miles down the road, they've hung our people out to die. That guy, this guy, is that guy. And he's a leader among them. He's a leader among the people that kill your people every day. That's who this guy is. But for some reason, this guy has some kind of interest in God. Wow, can the enemy have an interest in God or only us? We're the only ones. And so he has this interest in God, and it describes him. He's a man that has some kind of fear and respect for God. Somehow he got it. Lots of different opinions on how that happened. But he doesn't know all of it. He knows a piece of it. And so this is what he does. He bows down every day to God, and he calls out to God, and he gives to the poor, and he brings his household into the prayer. So it's like he prays five times a day. I don't know. And he gives to the poor, and he's calling out to God, but he doesn't know who Jesus is. That to me sounds like my Muslim friends. Some of them, not all of them, but some of them. But aren't they the enemy? Really? So anyway, so this guy Cornelius is doing this. And then what happens as he's doing that is he has a vision. The enemy has a vision. The bad guy has a vision. God hears the prayer of this enemy of my people, of Israel, him. Does that happen? Is that happening today out there among the enemy? Are they having visions and they don't know what they are and they're asking God to send someone to tell them what it means? So God's got to get a person that does know what's happening to come to the bad guy. The problem is the guy that knows what's happening doesn't like this guy or anything about his people or his country. In fact, he thinks they're unclean and should go to hell. But that's the guy that knows the truth about the love of Jesus. Oh, we love God. Can you go tell the bad guys? Nope. Then you're a liar, John says. So anyway, that's going on. So this kid, he calls out and he's like, can you sense, is there someone that knows what? And so one day he meets, because this is a calculated strategy by the weirdos on our team. And so one day he meets this Algerian guy, Muslim guy, and they're talking. He's like, what's that? Why is an Algerian here? And I'm like, this is weird. And so they're talking, but he's an Algerian. He's not an American. He's not a Christian. He's not the enemy. He's an Algerian. Like, they're friends. They're Muslims. And he's talking to him. And what he doesn't know is that the Algerian is a follower of Christ. He doesn't know that. And so he's talking to the Algerian. And he's like, hey, I found an Injil, and I was reading it. I don't know what it means. I need to find a place, because he doesn't know who to ask about this. And he's like, I need a place to go figure out what this means. And the Algerian, this is what he says, I know a guy that has a van. And he drives around the desert at night, and he brings his own chairs. And he sets up at these secret locations that only a very few people know about. But I know a guy that knows where the van is going to be tonight. And if you want to come with me, I'll take you there. The strategy of the economics dude and the strategy of the van down by the river dude. Coming together like that. And so the young guy goes with the Algerian and they go out into the desert at night, and there's this American in the middle of the desert setting up lawn chairs. Is this real? It's kind of like when Hagar is out in the desert with Ishmael and she thinks she's going to die and he's going to die, and the Lord says to her, there's a spring of water right there, you just didn't see it, I'll show it to you. It's like the Muslim guys are saying, there's a spring of living water out in the desert. You don't know where it is, but it's there. I'm going to take you to it. It's a guy with a van and lawn chairs. Man. Before that guy that set up the van and with the van and the lawn chairs, that guy 10 years ago, he would have never done that in a million years. He would have never gone to that country in a million years because he didn't like those people. Until God broke his heart one day and changed his whole life. I was with him last week. He's such an amazing guy. He would go out there knowing that he could be killed every single time he went out there. He's married. He has 3 kids out there. The kid comes, him and the Algerian, they come, they sit down with this crazy American, and the American opens, and the American can speak ancient languages. You drive around in a van and you're an expert in ancient languages and you have lawn chairs? Yes. What kind of kingdom is this? Where does God get these people? You know, that's you. And so he sits down and he says to the group, there's three guys show up out of the night and sit down, and the Americans just starts. The young Muslim guy says, can you talk about John? Yeah. What do you want to know? About the light. What is the light? And then the American guy goes, well, we're going to have to do this really fast because I can only stay out here until the sun rises, and then we got to be gone before sunrise because we'll all be killed. So I could try and explain John 1 to you, but we're going to speed it up, so I'm just going to ask God to tell you what it is. Is that okay? And the Muslim guy goes, you're going to get God to talk directly to me? Yes, because we're in a hurry. I would do it, but we're in a hurry. And I got to fold up the chairs, get him in the van, you know, we got to go. And the guy's like, okay. And the Algerian goes, it's what happened to me, it'll happen to you. And so they put their hands on this kid. You're laying in bed at night thinking the whole world's going to hell, and this is what's actually happening out in this world. It's the most exciting thing. I'm so sad for how deceived we are about what the world is really like. Like God's somehow losing or out of control. These people are out in the desert. Anyway, so they lay hands on him, and they pray, and God, my friend here, he wants to know what the light is. He's called out to you. And the thing about Peter, you know, is in his house having he's meditating, he's having a quiet time, and he has a vision about food. Remember this? And it's food that he's not allowed to eat, and God's like, eat it. I can't eat any unclean food, because he's so spiritual and moral and the right guy, and he's on the right team, and he knows all the right answers, because he's an expert, and everyone else doesn't know as much as he knows, even God. Because God's making a mistake right now by telling him to eat something that God said you can't eat. No, God says, no, don't you dare tell me something's unclean that I make clean. Don't you dare. About food, what about people? Are you going to tell me who unclean people are? Don't even tell me what unclean food is if I tell you. And God's like, I have a guy over here that needs to hear about the kingdom, and I want you to go do it. And Peter does not want to go because these are the bad guys. You're not working among them, are you? Yes. I need you to go. Peter goes, and the stunning thing to Peter is that he goes, oh my gosh, I now know that God doesn't choose between people like one is better than the other. He sees all people as the same, and all nations can walk right into the kingdom of God. Not just your team. That was stunning. Who was more stunned? I think Cornelius is going, oh my gosh, what is that, the Holy Spirit? And Peter's like, oh my gosh, what is that, the Holy Spirit? They're both saying that. Do I have the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Holy Spirit? I mean, it's stunning to Peter, because if that doesn't happen, then the kingdom of God can only include one little group of people. But it's for everyone like that. And so they pray over this kid, and he looks up into the sky, and he can see this light shining down on him. The Muslim kid, he's looking up and he's going, oh my gosh. And the Algerian guy knows what's happening because it happened to him too. The American's like, I've heard this happens. He doesn't know. We just have Bible studies and fill in blank stuff. I don't know. There's a light shining thing. Like, Peter isn't experiencing Jesus like Cornelius is, the bad guy. They got to be together to see the whole thing happen. And so it's happening, and the kid's like, oh my gosh, it's the light. It's shining down on me. I have never felt this peace. I don't know what this is. What is this? This is peace and this rest and this love. And they're like, ask the light who he is. It's a person. Ask him who he is. Who is the light? And he asks the light, and the light has a name. His name is Jesus. It's Jesus. Yes. Yes, it is. We know him. He's light. He's real light. And they had this, and then they go through this, and then it just stops. And the American guy's like, that's what we're studying in this book. And the kid's like, when again? And they're and the American's like, the sun's coming up, pack up the chairs. And the kid's like, when? We'll let you know where the van will be tomorrow. And they go off into the night, and the van drives off into the night. That kid, you know what that kid did? I will tell you at 6 what that kid did. That kid is a legend today, a legend among his people, and it started that night. You will not believe what this kid has done. We've worked with him for a while. Even when he was telling us what he was getting ready to do, we were going, don't do it. Don't do that. You're going to die. But he would still go do it. I'll tell you about that tonight. Here's my thing. Every one of you in this room has an identity in a kingdom that distinct, that unique, to do those kinds of things right here, wherever. All you have to do is look at the Lord and go, God, I'm not going to tell you what's clean and unclean in this world. I'm not going to tell you who the good guys and bad guys are. I'm going to say, send me, because I want to live a life like that. Father, thank you for these people. God, thank you for the identities in this room that don't even know who they are yet, and yet you're saying, let's go. I want to show you what I can do. I want to smoke Kingsport for the kingdom. I want this place to be a place other people come to and say, what in the world happened here? Because 5 people met together, 10 people met together with crazy ideas and a God that can do anything. Do it, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.